If you haven't had a chance to meet Robert and Erica Crane, Erica Crane, please do that. They have requested to be members of this congregation here, and we pray that they will be well received within the group just as we have, and that the group here may be stronger and edified and able to resist the world as it comes against us with their help. We appreciate their desire to be numbered with us. This morning's lesson is one that has been requested, and it is one that I would like for us to think about and to kind of erase all the preconceived ideas that we might have about forgiveness from our minds. And we're going to delve into the Word of God. We're going to run hither and yon. We're going to go all over the Word preaching. And I hope you will allow these messages to give us a better understanding of how God forgives us. This is the beginning of a three-part series, and it is imperative, especially in light of the passage that we just read in Ephesians chapter 4, that we understand how God forgives us, and it is that model that we use as we forgive others. And so today we're going to start our series on forgiveness, and our model for this study and the studies that are going to follow is, how does God forgive us? And is there anything that God requires of us in order for Him to forgive us? And then let that serve as our model to see how that we ought to forgive others. Once we understand the question and know the question of how does God forgive us, then can we better understand how we can forgive one another? There are several questions that I tried to cover the topic as best I could that people ask about forgiveness. And one of the questions is, and there's seven of these questions that we're going to answer today, in how does God forgive us? But how much and how often does God forgive us? Does God forgive conditionally or unconditionally? Must we ask God to be forgiven? Does God hold a grudge against us? And if we sin against God over and over and over again, will God forgive us time and again? Does God want to forgive those who sin against Him? And finally, does God forget to truly forgive? If you have another question that you would like to have answered in this context of forgiveness, please let me know after the lesson and I'll incorporate it. If it's not in one of these, I will incorporate it into this lesson as I teach in the future. But we have a lot of questions on the subject of forgiveness and forgiving others. And for us to understand how we forgive others, we need to understand how God forgives us. And those same questions that we ask about how we can forgive others and the questions we have about forgiving others, we need to ask those same questions about God forgiving us. And once we have the model down, once we have the figure down of how God deals with us and how God forgives us and what is required of us to be forgiven, then we can know what the model is for us to forgive others. In this lesson, we're going to look and ask these seven questions and answer them from the Scriptures. Then that we will make two application lessons that follow this lesson. And the application lesson is, how do we forgive others? And I thought it was important, since application is more difficult, It is, I think, important for us to get into the application section in two different lessons than try to cover it in one. The emphasis that I would like for us to place upon this lesson is found in verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ has forgiven you. You ever thought about how God forgives us? And ask these questions that I've just raised about God's forgiveness. How often will God forgive us? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7, Paul is telling us that God's forgiveness is boundless. It is limitless. Blessed be the God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Put quite frankly, we cannot out-sin God's capability and his ability to forgive us. No matter what we think of our own sins, we cannot sin so much and so grievous to the point that God cannot forgive us of our sins. His grace is given to us in its richest form. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus taught the disciples that they needed to teach others. That was the one thing that Jesus wanted to impress upon his disciples. He says in verse 4, as he's teaching them how to pray, and forgive us of our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone who sins against us. Do you want that? Can you pray that prayer? Forgive us of our sins, as we also forgive others. Now think about how you forgive others. Do you want God to forgive you that way? The Father forgives us just as we do other people. Or in Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 29, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying that Jesus was doing the things that he was doing as a result of being possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. And he called them to himself and he began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom shall not stand. If a house, and I believe this is a quotation that Abraham Lincoln gave as he was talking about our nation, if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan shall rise up against himself, and he is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the Son of Man, and whatsoever blasphemies they utter, with this final exception. But whosoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. People often ask, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What is this unforgivable sin that Jesus is describing here, and my conviction is that that unforgivable sin is the rejection of the gospel. The rejection of the Holy Spirit is, of course, the Spirit is the one who animated the disciples, the one who inspired them to speak the message from God. And whoever denies that Spirit, whoever rejects that message of salvation given through the Holy Spirit, shall not be forgiven. But also in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, the aged apostle writes that the only sin that God will not forgive is the unforgiven sin. And I think that is linked to what Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 9. I think it's close to that. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God shall give him life for those who commit sins not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. What is that sin that we might see a brother committing that we don't are given the instruction not even to ask God to have this sin forgiven? That is the sin of which the person does not repent. That is the sin in which the person is steeped and refuses to come to God and say, Father, I have sinned, forgive me. And the lesson that we studied in our class fits perfectly with this lesson on forgiveness this morning, because that is what David was requesting and just pleading for God on his behalf to have. Forgiveness of his sins, because he was a broken man. How much and how often will God forgive us? God will, His forgiveness of us is limitless, is boundless. Does God forgive unconditionally? Think about that for a minute. Are there any conditions that man places on God's forgiveness, or that God places on his forgiveness of us? Many people believe that God's forgiveness of us is completely unconditional. John Calvin began that and teaches that God's forgiveness is not dependent upon anything that we do, but that God does it all. And how many have ever heard that expression? God does it all. Over and over and over. There's nothing for me to do. God's done it all. And I thank God that he's done it all. Well, he's done his part. But God has not done our part. And so God's forgiveness, they say, is not dependent upon anything that we do. Is that true? Does God truly do it all? Well, that's unconditional forgiveness, to be sure. Is that how God forgives us? Jesus desired, and this is something that Daryl brought, and it kind of surprised me because I thought maybe he looked into my lesson on Wednesday night. And Jesus desired the Father forgive his murderers. In Luke chapter 23, and there are other passages that we could use as well, in verse 32 and 34, two others also, the criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, or the skull, which is there, they crucified him and the criminals on the right and on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And they cast lots and divided his garment among themselves. Very clear statement of Jesus. A very well understood prayer that Jesus is uttering to the Father. Question I have is, was Jesus' prayer answered at that time? Did God the Father at that time answer the prayer of Jesus as he was uttering it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While you're thinking about that, think about this. In Matthew chapter 9, some people in Jesus' hometown brought to Jesus a paralytic that was lying on a bed. And Jesus shocked the crowd by saying, Your sins, son, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes began thinking within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus asks a very important question. Which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or rise, take up thy bed and walk? Which is easier to say? Well, it's a whole lot easier to say, thy sins be forgiven. Who could check up on you? But that you may know that the Son of God hath power on earth to forgive sins, take up thy bed and walk. He did that which was much more difficult to say, because everyone can check up on you with that. Jesus had the power on earth to forgive sins. Why didn't he use it at the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Did Jesus forgive them while he was on the cross? Let that kind of muddle around in your brain for a moment. Why ask the Father to forgive them? If all he had to do, if he had that power within himself. Because forgiveness without repentance is unjust. Could God have forgiven them? Absolutely. Could Jesus have forgiven them? Yes, he had that power. Did he forgive them as he uttered those words? No. He had the power, but he did not use that power. The significance of Jesus asking the Father to forgive those that sinned against him shows the spirit that Jesus had toward his murderers that we need to emulate. Jesus taught what our spirit should be even in his own death, and should be in our, as we're facing our death. That's the same attitude that Stephen had as he was being martyred. Father, forgive them. But God did not forgive at Jesus' request. How do I know that? Because Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37, as Peter is the chief speaker here, and as he's making his summation argument that he has just been speaking to those who had just crucified Jesus, and he now sums up in verses 36 and 37, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. If God had forgiven them, if Jesus had forgiven them, and if God had forgiven them at the prayer of Jesus, what's the point of Peter and the apostles' lessons? Convicting them of their sin. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And how did Peter answer that question? Did he say, do? No. Jesus asked the Father to forgive you. You're already forgiven. How could the Father deny Jesus' request, his son's request? Is that what Peter told them? Notice what he did say. And Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter, as he gets to the application of his lesson, says repentance and baptism is what is required to receive remission of sins. It is what is required to have God forgive you. Holy Spirit, as it was presented to them by the apostles, Peter being the chief spokesman in this case, the Holy Spirit's message convicted them of their sin. How could he convict them of a sin that they did not have, that had been already forgiven them? He could not. Their sin remained unforgiven even after the prayer of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does God forgive unconditionally? When did they receive forgiveness? When they came to God, sought repentance, and were baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Not before. Does God require us to ask to be forgiven? Must we ask God to be forgiven? Well, in the passage that we just referred to, Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they were cut to the heart with sorrow because of the message of the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they asked, what must we do? They recognized that they had the stain of sin against their lives, against their souls, and they asked what they needed to do. They came to God seeking for Him to forgive. They were not forgiven until they were in Christ, until they had been come to the Father repentant, or penitently come to the Father, and had been baptized into Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul comes back to our mind in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. It is in Christ that He has forgiven them and us, but not until that point. They were not forgiven until they were baptized into Jesus Christ. And without coming to God, there is no forgiveness. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 in the first six verses of this epistle. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, and made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and has raised us up with him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God is rich in mercy. God is desiring to forgive. But in order to receive remission of sins or forgiveness, we must come to God seeking forgiveness, or He will not give it. Without coming and asking, there is no forgiveness. However, God is not angry with us. He doesn't hold a grudge against us. He's rich in mercy and wants to forgive us of our sins, even to the point that we are still enemies of Christ. He wants us to be His children. He wants to forgive. So must we ask God to forgive us of our sins? All right. It leads us to the fourth question. Does God hold a grudge? There we go. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, and we'll just look at the first part of 7a, first part of 7, just for a moment. And Jehovah descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and this is when God is giving Moses the law, and he describes God's desire to forgive His people, even to the point, even at the foot of the mountain where they are building the golden calf to worship other gods, or to worship what they thought was Jehovah God through this image. But Jehovah descended on the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Jehovah, and Jehovah passed before him and proclaim Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, giving iniquity and transgression of sin, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sins. Does God hold a grudge against his people? No, but look at the end of verse 7. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, upon the third and the fourth generation. God does not hold a grudge, yet he will forgive only on his terms. He wants to forgive us. He has the forgiving spirit. But he will by no means clear the guilty, and the guilty are those that do not come and ask for forgiveness. God holds no grudges, but desires us to come to repentance. And he will forgive on his terms. Forgiveness that upholds God's justice and extends God's mercy at the same time. We want a God of mercy. We don't want a God of justice. What we get is a God of both mercy and justice. But mercy denied demands accountability. If God denies his mercy to us, there is a reason. And he makes that reason known to us. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 gives us that reason. Behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened so that it cannot save, nor his ear so heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins or your iniquities have made a separation or have made a chasm, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin and the corresponding death caused by it is not God's fault. It is our rebellion against God's law that places the heavy burden of sin directly and squarely upon our shoulders. Look at it. Colossians chapter 3 verses 12 through 15. God's demand is that we forgive others just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Just as God does not hold a grudge, neither can we hold grudges against those who have sinned against us. But notice Colossians 3. Put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man has a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called into one body, that ye be thankful. Even as the Lord has forgiven you, so also do ye. God does not hold grudges. What if we sin willfully? What if we keep on sinning after God has forgiven us? Will he continue to forgive? He is faithful to forgive when we confess. He is faithful to forgive us when we come to him in penitence and confess our sins before him. That's why it is important when somebody recognizes that they are outside of a covenant relationship with God, they have gone beyond the limits of forgiveness of God, and they come back and they repent, it's important for them to confess what they've done. It's not so that everybody comes here. Oh yeah, what'd they do? It is so that when somebody else comes up to us and say, did you hear about what Wayne Seton did the other day? He used all kinds of foul language and but he came and confessed all that. We know everything about that. He repented. Much like what Daryl said in his comments the other day. In 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And the aged apostle John could say that of himself. How can we say any different? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see a condition there? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. Well, how often? And I just bring up Matthew 18, just in verses 21 and 23, just to kind of tweak our thinking, because we're going to look at this in the application phase in depth. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? All the way up to the pinnacle, the top of what we would expect, all the way up to 7 times? What was Jesus' response? I do not say to you up to 7 times. And you can say, Peter, just, I'm glad I don't have to be that forgiving. But up to 70 times 7. And you can see Peter's countenance falling. Oh, I have got to be that forgiving. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And then we'll talk about that. We've talked about that in previous lessons. We'll talk about that again. But he gave them this parable based on the question that Peter brought to him. What if he sins 7 times? Do I forgive him all the way up to 7 times? And that gives us an insight. Although Peter is talking about forgiving another person, that gives us, Jesus' answer gives us an insight into how often God forgives us. Do we sin against God on a regular basis? We should not. We do. We don't live lives of sin, but there are times that we are overtaken in a fault. And we sin. Should God keep forgiving us over and over and over again? He does. If we come and repent. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. He forgives all trespasses. And you being dead through your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. You, I say, did he make alive together with him for having forgiven us all our trespasses. There is no sin that we can commit that God will not forgive outside of rejection of the Holy Spirit, rejection of the message of salvation. And if you want to include this as a second one, the unrepentant person who does not come and ask. God wants to forgive us. Romans chapter 4, blessed is the one whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon or account sin. God has a forgiving spirit toward us. But God makes provision for us to be forgiven. And what he demands and what he expects is us to repent and to come confessing what we have done to him. God wants to forgive, but Luke chapter 12 and verse 10, there is a point beyond which God will not go. there is a circumstance that he will not forgive, as we already talked about, rejection of the Holy Spirit. He will not forgive. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 in this same context, in verses 19 through 29. Turn with me, if you will. Oops. Since therefore, brethren, you have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Looking at the greater context of willful sin, rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus as its implementer, can never be forgiven. Nor the unrepentant sinner. How much sore punishment do you think he will deserve who tramples underfoot the Son of God and the blood of the covenant by which you are cleansed to be an unholy thing? There is a point beyond which God will forgive. Anytime we attribute evil to the Holy Spirit, or to the one who gave us salvation, we show despite for the Spirit of grace, there is no forgiveness. Willful sin is that which, and somebody say, well, all sin is willful sin. Well, to a point, that's true. But what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 10 is the willful sin of the one who is unrepentant, one who refuses to recognize that he has any culpability. The sixth question, does God have a forgiving spirit? And God certainly does as he answers our prayers, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, Luke chapter 11. Same context there. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Not unconditional forgiveness of sin. Prayer to God is not like a magic lantern where we can just kind of rub it and have God provide for us the remission of sins. It is required of us that we seek in order to find, that we knock in order for it to be open, and that we come to God seeking forgiveness before he grants it. God forgives all righteous requests. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If we ask according to his will, he hears us. God has a compassionate spirit toward us. First, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Let him that asks in faith, nothing doubting, he is the one that receives. God forgives righteous requests, but God will by no means clear the guilty. And finally, the seventh question is, does God forget when he forgives? May not answer this the way you might think I would have answered it. God does not forget the death of his son, which is caused by sin. That message is the constant message of the first century gospel as it was being preached. The main mission of the apostles were to be witnesses of the death and the resurrection of his son. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. Acts 22 verses 3 through 21, Paul's message to the Gentiles is the cross of Christ. God does not forget the cost of our son, of our sins being the life of his son. What he does forget is he forgets that it's Wayne Seton that caused it. God does not forget our works, whether they're good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer to the things that are done, the deeds of the body, whether they're good or whether they're evil. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 or through 13, at the final universal judgment, the books will be opened. As we come before him in the great white throne scene, and one of these books is our deeds that are written there. Verse 12. But to those whom he forgives, he forgets. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the old covenant which I made with their fathers, and on the day which I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they break. Although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And I will put my law within them, and on our hearts I will write it, and I will be to them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again every man his neighbor, saying, to know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least even to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. He forgets that it was you and I that caused the death of his son. But that doesn't mean he forgets the death of his son. He forgets our culpability. He forgets it is us that caused the death of his son. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. He does not forget the cost, the purchase price of us. He does not forget the purchase price of the church. But he forgets it's Joel that caused it, and Steve, and every one of us. Summary, and then the lesson will be yours. God forgives all sins when we ask according to his will. God forgives when we repent and turn to him. We must ask for God's forgiveness in order for him to give it. He holds no grudges, but will not by any means excuse the guilty. He forgives us over and over and over again. And God wants to forgive us with a long-suffering spirit. And God forgets our responsibility in forgiveness of sins. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ has forgiven you. God wants to forgive you, but you have to be in Christ for that to happen. You have to come and ask. You have to seek. You have to knock before the door's open. And this gives us an insight into how we need to be forgiving of each other. And is there anything required of forgiveness on two sides? Often when we think about forgiveness, we're only thinking about what the other person has to do. We're not thinking about what we have to do. There are two sides to the equation. As we continue to study the topic of forgiveness, next time we will put the emphasis upon the application of this, and that is how we forgive one another. But God wants to forgive you, and He will forgive you if you come confessing that you've sinned. Repenting of those sins and confessing His Son as the ruler and Lord of your life. And then meeting the conditions that God set forth by being buried with Him in baptism, being buried with His Son in baptism, that we might contact the cleansing power that's found in the Lord. That's how God forgives us. And He wants to forgive you this morning. If you're at all amenable to the gospel, won't you come as we stand and sing the invitation? Please come. Jesus, the loving shepherd.